the house likes cheesecake? Ah, see, man, I'm telling you, I am registering with you guys like every Sunday now. It's like, was the worship great? Amen. Whoo, man, it almost makes me want to change courses here, but I'm like, but I had something good planned, I thought. Holy Spirit, please use this sermon on cheesecake. Man, if you guys love cheesecake, look at this picture. Would somebody throw my cheesecake picture up? Can I make you hungry for a minute? I mean, can we just sit here and look at this for a little bit? Yeah, what'd you say? Get out of the way? Is that what you said? Yeah. Yeah, yeah. So, Cheesecake Factory fans in the house. It's my wife right there. She went, man, we love some cheesecake, don't we? I was looking at this morning. I was going through each piece, and I couldn't stop. I was like, man, I think God likes cheesecake. What do you think? There's just something about it, isn't it? Well, let's, you know, since we're talking about marriage, man, and in this marriage series, not talking about intimacy would be like having cheesecake but not having the cream cheese. That's what this would be like, right? It makes sense, doesn't it? It's like if we left this part out, really all of what marriage is, really, I don't know, it could be dull, it could be boring, it could be not as flavorful as it should be, right? Maybe not as good as what it was meant to be, right? If you just leave out that little filling right in there, you go, well, what's left? I'm like, exactly, right? The intimacy part of a marital relationship is huge, and I just want us to be able to expand on that today. I want us to be able to talk about that and like register with that and see how important it is, because as men and women, as husband and wives, a lot of times, man, we kind of make up our own minds about that in our marriage, and we tend to discount what it is that God has said about it. And so, you know, it could cause a marriage to really be unfruitful and not be as healthy as it should be and be weak in areas. So like the cheesecake without the cream cheese kind of thing, you know what I mean? And so we want to make sure, guys, that we hear what it is that God has to say, because God is the one who instituted marriage. God is the one who creates marriage. He just allows you and I to be participants. Marriage is actually a picture of something much greater and much grander, and that's actually the relationship of Christ and his church. It's the relationship of God with me and you. And so if we miss out how God tells us to do marriage, we sort of formulate this, you know, we maybe throw our own ingredients in. I mean, it would be like kind of like making the cheesecake, and maybe you decide to throw Kraft slices in or something instead of cream cheese, like Philadelphia cream cheese or something. I mean, how nasty would that be, right? It's like it would just be all oil and oil, right? And so we want to make sure that we get this right, and so it's crucial. And so I want to get through this, because I have a lot of material. And you know when Pastor Scott says he has a lot of material, that's not good for you, right? Well, no, it's good for you. It's not good for me, because then our kids' workers all get upset at me, and they're like, what are you doing in there? So my thing is for us to roll through this, okay? You guys with me? So what I need you to do is grab your Bibles, and if you don't have a Bible with you, grab one of the Bibles in the chair there in front of you, and we'll have scriptures for the screen for you too, but at the very end of this, I will technically need you to grab a Bible out of there. But I'd like for you to take and turn to 1 Peter. I think we were there maybe last week. 1 Peter chapter number, what chapter was I in? Chapter number 2. 1 Peter chapter number 2. So if you turn to the back of the Bible and come back, it's usually a little bit easier to find Peter there, because he's way back there toward the back. So 1 Peter chapter number 2. And I want to give you guys about 4 points this morning, and I just want to kind of move through these scriptures. We're going to move around in a couple of places here. I don't normally love to do that, because I like to just stay focused in a passage and work with that. But sometimes, you know, when you're working topically through something like marriage and then especially intimacy in marriage, it's like God had spatterings of things to say in different places. So it's important for me and you to be able to see that and learn from that, grow from that. So 1 Peter chapter number 2 is where we'll find ourselves. And if you're taking notes, here's note number 1. And this is huge, guys. This sets the table for us. And this very first word in this is what it is. Serving is the greatest calling. Serving is the greatest calling. And you're going to see this unfold. It's why we have to go so far up in this passage to actually pull this down to understand why God says that is true. Serving really is the greatest calling, and serving is the greatest calling in your marriage and in my marriage. And so when we learn how to serve in our marriage, that's when our marriage is going to begin to be the most healthy that it can possibly be. And as we say this, there's a lot of things in here, and this is what we've done with this marriage series, is we've tried to not just focus singularly on married couples as much as we wanted to be able to say something almost every single Sunday that applied to everybody in the room, whether you're married or not. And this does, and I want you to look at this from the standpoint of when God talks about serving, he doesn't just talk about serving in marriage, although we're pointing in that direction today, but he also talks about serving in life and just how important that is. And you'll see this here as we start out. Look at verse number 13. I want us to jump down just a little ways and begin with verse number 13. Be subject, right off the bat. In other words, submit. The submission theme, man, we talked about it a couple weeks ago, how both of us, men and women, both, we're called to submit. Husband and wife, they're both called to submit, not just the woman to her husband. We're both called to submit to one another. We're not only called to submit to one another, we're called to submit further than that in this life. Why? Because serving is the highest calling, guys. Serving is the greatest calling. And you'll see that as it unfolds here. So be subject or submit. Why? For the Lord's sake. And see, it's like if you and I, if we can like register that in our minds right now and go, the reason why I would choose to do what I'm hearing today is because I want to honor God with my life. Like every aspect of my life. Like in my marriage, I want to honor God and I want to be faithful in my intimacy with my spouse. It's like, I do this not just because for me, and I don't do this just necessarily just for my spouse, or I don't do the things here that God's calling me to do just for anybody else. I do this because this is like what God says for me to do. And guys, that'll like shift your whole perspective about everything. That'll cause you to do things that you would never have ordinarily thought that you would ever do. And so you do this for the Lord's sake. So he says, so be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution. What is he talking about there? He's talking about government here, whether it be to the emperor supreme, so at a national level, like for us, it would be like our presidency and our Congress and all these things, or to the governors, like on a local level, like on a state level, even for us, like even on a town level, as sent by him to punish those who do evil and praise those who do good. And I know there's a lot of conversation to have about that, and there would be a lot to talk about that, especially moving over to like Romans chapter 13 and pulling some things from there. But that's not necessarily where we're going today. We want to move this and see exactly what it is God is leading us to here. He's not wanting to have a submit to your government conversation as much as he's wanting you to have a submit to your spouse today conversation with you and I in this room. So in verse 15, so why would we do that? Why would we find ourselves submitting like that? Look at this. Again, he like supports it again. For this is the will of God. It's the will of God for you and I to be submissive in our lives. That by doing good, God wants us always to choose the right thing to do. We don't always have to win all the battles. We just need to do the right thing. We need to choose the good things. That by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. And see, that's kind of how God works. God works with the weak in order to overcome those who would think that they're wise or strong. He would use those of us who would look foolish, like serving sometimes. You might say, me submitting myself, that sounds like a foolish thing to do. God would say, but that's exactly what I choose to use in your life to change people. And so then verse 16, live as people who are free. You know, God says you have the freedom to do this. You have the freedom with me to choose what's right. You don't have to be hung up on addictions. You don't have to do things where you lack self-control. God says, because you're in me, because you're following me, I'm giving you the freedom to do what's right. He says, but don't use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. So don't use the things that I'm telling you to do to cover, like, abusive practices. Don't be verbally abusive. Don't be emotionally abusive. Don't be physically abusive. Don't think because I've given you some freedom in some areas in your life to be able to walk in freedom that you would do evil. Don't think it's okay to do evil. But listen to what he says. but living as servants of God. Why? Because it's the greatest calling. Live as a servant. Live as someone who serves. So look at how he breaks this down for us. He says, honor, or in other words, respect everyone. Love, and that's agape love, this God-like love that we've been talking about a lot here since the beginning of the year. Love the brotherhood with like a God-like love. Who's the brotherhood? It's our church. It's our spiritual family. Love your spiritual family, man. We're a bunch of broken, messed up people, and sometimes we rub each other wrong, and sometimes we get on each other's nerves, but you know what? We're still family. If we're in Christ, we're still family, and we need to love one another, and we need to support one another, and that's why we would be doing something like we're doing today. We'll say some things from the pulpit sometimes. They're going to be hard. We just want to make sure that it's not man saying it, but it's God saying it. If it's a hard thing that God's calling me and you to do, if we'll be obedient in that, then we get God's reward and get God's blessing in that, and that's what we want to encourage each other to do. And so fear or revere God, and then honor or respect again the emperor, respect our leaders, submit, you know, he's saying submit to the law, submit to our leaders. Servants, be subject or submit again to your masters. In other words, for us today, it's the same thing as employers and employees. Do it what? With all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. In other words, God's saying, be a good employee no matter what. You hate your job? That's not a good excuse for you to be a bad employee. That's not a good excuse for you to cheat. It's not a good excuse for you to sit around and gossip and talk harshly about everybody and bring even more tension to the picture. No, you're supposed to be representing God where you are. You're supposed to be a servant of God. And when you begin to submit yourself, even under the hard things, man, God sees that. And watch this. God rewards that. He says, for it is a gracious thing, in verse 19, it is a gracious thing when mindful of God. Look at that. There again. You're thinking, why am I doing this? Because this is what God's called me to. It's for the Lord's sake. It's because it's God's will. It's God's will for me to do this. Listen to what he says, because some of us, we don't like to hear this. This is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. I don't want to suffer unjustly. I shouldn't have to suffer unjustly. But what if that's what God's called us to? What if God has called us to a different perspective of understanding what serving and suffering actually is? What are we willing to go through at that point? And then look at this, because this is where so many people are. He says, for what credit is it if when you sin, you're beaten for it and you endure? In other words, don't play the victim when you're in the wrong. And so many of us can be so good at acting like everything is so bad in our lives and it's all woe is me. And the reason why it's so bad is because we are suffering the consequences of our own actions. We're the ones who've made the decisions that's brought us to where we are. Don't get there and then suffer and complain. God's saying, no, you need to suffer. And don't think it impresses me that you are suffering when you've gotten yourself there and gotten yourself in that place. God says, I've been telling you all along, this is the way that you need to walk. This is the pattern that your life needs to be. This is the way you need to structure yourself. But watch this. Now, this is when you get God's attention. But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. Look at that. So when you get in that place where because of your serving, because of your submission, like you even maybe get abused in that. But you know, you're just trying to do the right thing. You're trying to do the good thing, and it's the thing that God has called you to. God is saying, that's the greatest calling, guys, is to get yourself in that place. Don't always feel like that you have to return. He says, don't return evil for evil, right? He says, return good. So where do we get this example from? And this is what I love what Peter does here, man. He like tracks us right down through this. He says, now let me show you the grandest example so that you really believe what it is that I'm saying to you. Look at this. Jesus served himself. Look at verse 21. For to this you have been called to serve. You're called to serve because Christ also suffered for you. Watch this. Leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. You know, it says over in Mark 10:45 that the Son of Man did not come to be served, but he came to serve. Christ came to serve you and I. And so he says here that he left you and I an example and that you and I are to follow in his steps. Man, what if you and I really did that? We really followed in Jesus' steps, and we were willing to just serve, to serve people. What if his spouses, like when we woke up every day, our desire was, I just want to serve this one that God has given to me, right? I mean, how different would that be? What God is saying, that's exactly what I've called you to. Look in verse 22. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, in other words, when he was verbally abused, he did not revile in return. You know, a lot of our arguments that we have, a lot of the arguing that we have with one another would stop if one of us would choose to just not argue. If we would just simply say, you know what? I'm going to serve in this, and I'm choosing not to argue. I may have a completely different opinion. I may want to argue. I may want to fight back right now, but I'm choosing rather to serve you and not to fight back. Is that not exactly what Jesus did? Isn't that the picture here of him? It says he did not, he was reviled, he's verbally abused, and he did not revile in return. And when he suffered, he did not threaten. But what did he do? He continued entrusting himself to the one who judges justly, because he knew that God had said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. Don't you want to say that to your spouse sometimes? Yeah, I'm choosing you to serve you right now. I know you're dead wrong. And guess what? God's already told me, vengeance is mine. He's going to get you. How do you feel about that? It's like, if he or she's really in the wrong in that, it's like, yeah, let God be the judge. Let God judge in this. We don't always need to have a fight, do we? Sometimes we can choose to serve, and when we choose to serve, it might just change the entire set of circumstances. In fact, it's exactly what Peter says it does. But look, he continues with Jesus here, verse 24. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin, right? Christ is saying, man, die to your sin, die to yourself, and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. In other words, by Jesus serving, our healing came. You see that? Like, he chose to serve, and because he served, healing came for me. What happens when we change our perspective, and when we humble ourselves and we choose serving? Why? Because it's the will of God. God says, just serve them and trust me. Man, you think, man, I've never tried that. I always loved a good fight when I could have one, right? Who doesn't love a good fight? Well, in marriage, you get kind of tired of it. It gets old after a while. And then guess where your kids are getting their cues from? Mom and dad, God is saying you can do this differently. For you were straying. You know, we've all strayed in this, right? You were straying like sheep. But what? Now you've returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. And what God is saying is, I know what's best for you. I know what you need. I know what's best for you. And I'm calling you to serve. Serving is the greatest calling, which leads to this. Number two, marriage is about serving one another. Marriage really is about serving one another. When we begin to understand that marriage really is the picture of the gospel, the picture of Christ and his church, what do you see Christ doing for his bride? He serves her, doesn't he? He gives his life for her, right? And then we're to serve him as the bride, as the church. We serve him. It's mutual. So marriage is about serving one another. Look in chapter 3, verse 1, likewise, right? So anytime you see likewise, it's like, that's why we had to talk about everything before. What is he saying you support likewise on? You support on what we just read about how God has called us to be servants, how God has called us to be submissive, even to our government, even to one another. God has called us to look at the example of Jesus. And so Peter's saying here, he's like, so now likewise, and then he goes to the wives first. Likewise, be subject or submit to your own husbands. And wives, let me say this. That doesn't mean to men in general. That's to your husband, okay? I know that's a very tense thing in our culture today, and God hasn't called you to be submissive to men at every level of your life, that men are somehow super above you or something like that. But in your relationship with your husband, you're called to serve. You see it? So to your own husband, so that even if some do not obey the word, look at this. If your husband isn't being obedient to God, you go, yes, Pastor Scott, and that bothers me to no end because I just don't, I just want him to get it right. Our relationship could be so much better if he would just get it right. Look what God says. God says, I know what's best for you. Listen to what he says. He says that they may be one, who, your husband. Your husband may be one without a word by the conduct of their wives. When they see your respectful and pure conduct, you have the ability to have a profound influence in your spouse's life by your conduct, by your decision as to whether you're going to serve or not. See, it shifts, it completely changes the perspective, but I would say that by changing the perspective, it changes the outcome. It changes the potential results. Especially if what you've been doing for long hasn't been working, then it's time to change. It's time to maybe say, God, I think I will try to do this your way. So do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of the hair and the putting on of gold jewelry and the clothing you wear. Now, that does not mean for you to not look your best. Okay? You need to look your best. But what he's saying is, but that's not the primary thing. He's saying, what's more important than you being beautiful and gorgeous and adorning yourself and dressing yourself up? Listen to what he says. He says, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and a quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. He says, like, it's about the internal, not the external. Hey, let me say this. You could be gorgeous outside and be so ugly inside. Amen? Amen? Yeah, right? Anybody, everybody. And it's like, that's the world we're in today, right? It's all about what's the external look like. And God goes, well, I'm not as concerned about the external as I am the internal. And if you'll get the internal part right, then that gets my attention in your life. So don't ever be more beautiful on the outside than you are on the inside. And then he says in verse 5, for this is how the holy women who what? Who hoped in God. There we go again. Why would I do this? Because I hope in God. Because I believe in God. Because I want to do what he's telling me to do. They used to adorn themselves by submitting to their own husbands. That was how they did it. They said, I'm going to be a servant in my relationship. And so Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And what she meant by Lord was he's just the one leading here because God said that he would be the one leading in this relationship. And it says, and you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. And so what he's saying, you won't fear to submit or be in submission when you see the bigger picture of serving. God says, don't fear it. Trust me. Trust me. You just do what I've asked you to do, and you submit, and you serve, just like I'm calling everybody else to do, to their government, to other people, just like I'm calling you to do in this life. I want you to do that specifically for your husband, and then watch what he says to husbands again, likewise. What does he mean by that? Same thing from the passage above, being submissive, being a servant. Same thing for the husbands, right? But he has more instructions, a more detailed, more specific instruction for the husband. What does he say? Live with your wives in an understanding way. In other words, know who she is, understand her, know her. And some of you just went, oh my gosh, I've tried. Now you got me, Pastor Scott, right? But that's what we're called to know them, to know what their needs are, to know what moves them, to know what stirs them. Hey, to know what makes them angry. Amen? And then to know what makes them happy, right? And we learn this, some of them like me, it just takes a long time, but we learn this along the way. And then look what he says. Now look at this. Showing honor to the woman. Who else did he say that about? He said that like the emperor, the president, right? He's like, man, you treat her with honor. You treat her with dignity. You treat her with respect. As the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life. God says, I'm saving them just like I'm saving you. You guys are all part of this big plan that I have. And he says, so that your prayers may not be hindered. And so God is saying, if you think somehow that you can treat your wife poorly and you're right with me, you couldn't be more wrong. If you think you can verbally abuse her, emotionally abuse her, physically abuse her. In fact, I would get to this point. God says, if you think you can get through this life and make her be your slave and you not serve her, and then somehow you think you're right with me, you're a fool. You're ridiculous. It's the relationships that we're in that express how God works in all of humanity. And marriage is the biggest one. And what God's calling me and you to do is to serve. And so this is where I need for you guys to turn with me. I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians. That means you got to back up in the Bible. Kind of back up. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. I'm sorry, 1 Corinthians chapter number 7. 1 Corinthians chapter number 7. Just kind of back up there with me. Give you guys just a second to get there. 1 Corinthians 7, 1 through 5. We're just going to look at a few verses right here. And then we're going to move real quick. I just want to show you guys something else. All right, so point number three, if you're writing, taking notes, intimacy in marriage is serving at its highest level. And I use the word intimacy in this room, and you guys know what I'm talking about. Amen? I use the word intimacy in this room. You guys know what I'm talking about. Amen? I just want to make sure, okay? Because I realize I try to be sensitive to who might be in the room, and I want to make sure that we recognize that and acknowledge that. Intimacy in marriage is serving at its highest level. Listen to that, guys. Intimacy in marriage is serving at its highest level. Now watch this. Now concerning the matters about which you wrote, verse number 1, 1 Corinthians 7, 1, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. But because of the temptation to sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife, singular, and each woman her own husband, singular. So it says a husband, a man, should have a wife should have a husband, and it's in singular, and it's not plural. Okay? So then the husband, watch this, the husband should give his wife her conjugal rights, or in other words, he has an obligation to intimacy to her, and likewise the wife to her husband. It is an obligation in your relationship in serving one another. Guys, I could not make that more clear. Each one of you are just as obligated to the other to take care of the other in those areas of intimacy. It's the highest level of serving in the marriage. It's serving each other at the highest level, at the deepest level. For the wife, verse 4, for the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. See how that works? It's like, man, when we're in this relationship, this deep, deep relationship that has the potential of intimacy being in it. And we need to really make sure that we get it right. Okay? So he says this. Watch what he says. Guys, please listen to this because this is a problem in marriages. And he's saying, don't do this. Look, do not deprive one another. You back up and say, well, how come I just don't always feel. It's back up to what he said. There's an obligation in the relationship. Serve your spouse. Serve the one that is close to you. It's a command of God. Guys, this is an imperative form here. When he says, do not deprive one another, God's like, I'm commanding you, don't deprive one another. Man, every guy in this room ought to say, amen. Do not deprive one another. Why? Because, and what he means by that is don't rob them. Don't rob them of what is rightfully theirs. You know, and he explains that by how really we're supposed to see one another's bodies when we have entered the marital relationship. But look what he says. He says, except perhaps, like maybe, by an agreement for a limited time. But then he's like, that if you do devote yourself to prayer, it better be spiritual, right? You better be getting closer to God, right? But listen to what he says. He says, but then come together again. Why? So that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Amen right there. That's why. And it gets a lot of relationships, marital relationships, in trouble because this thing is not being worked out right and we're not serving one another. And so I'm going to make this statement, and I told you guys we'd be a little bit PG-13 today. So two statements. One, wives, take care of your husbands. You say, well, that's not too bad. Okay, husbands, I say this every time that I do marital counseling. Husbands, your highest goal is to find her greatest pleasure. You need to write that one down, boy. Your highest goal, husband, is to find her greatest pleasure. I'll show you how we know that. Here's number four, last one. If you love to serve, you'll serve to love. Love to serve. Serve in order to love. And I want to show you where we find this, and I want you guys to do this with me. I want you to take the Bibles. I need you to grab a Bible because I need you to see this. I need you to turn to the Song of Solomon. And somebody said, Song of Solomon. Guys, you'll find it kind of, you know, you can look at my Bible right here. It's kind of in the middle, right? It's like right there. God said, I want to put it right there where you can find it. It's like after Psalms and Proverbs and Ecclesiastes. And it's right before Isaiah, the Song of Solomon. Okay? Because here's what I want to do. I want to assign some homework. You guys like homework? This kind I do, Pastor Scott. Oh, my gosh. Song of Solomon. They're like, the guys all just grab pens out of the back of the chairs. You see that? Right. Here's what I want you to do. If you're married, this is where I need everybody single. Check out. Married people. Look at the Song of Solomon, chapter number 1. Do you see in there, does it say she, others, she, he, others, she, he? Do you see that? See that in your Bibles? It breaks it down. If you don't have that, if you're not seeing that in your Bible, then grab it, get an ESV version, pull down the ESV app or something like that. But this breaks it down. And here's your homework. What I want you guys to do is I want you to find the right time. And when I say find the right time, you know what I mean when I say find the right time. Okay? Find the right time. And I want you guys to read this to one another. I want the she's to read their part. I want the he's to read their part. The others, you're like, oh my gosh, they're spectators? I'm like, y'all figure that one out. You know, take turns reading that part. No, there's no spectators, okay? Okay. Y'all got that though, right? That's pretty simple, right? You're like, yep, doing my homework tonight. In Song of Solomon, guys, God values intimacy. In fact, in marriage, in all of marriage, God values intimacy. Intimacy reserved for marriage is meant to express human love at its highest level. This is why you got to serve one another in this area. In intimacy, the two become one and your very souls mesh together. You see, that's why intimacy is not for somebody else. It's not for someone that you don't deeply love. It's not for someone that you don't commit your life to. Because when you come together, the Bible says, two become one flesh. And your very souls mingle and mesh together. Intimacy in marriage is a picture of the depth of God's love for us. When we commit to God, listen to this, when we commit to God, He commits to us. And through the Holy Spirit, He comes inside of us and we become one with Him. You see that? Our very souls mesh with God. You see, something about that, when you come together intimately, it happens and it represents that. And that's why it needs to be honorable. And that's why it doesn't need to be self-serving, but it's serving the other one. It's not being selfish, it's being selfless. And so you have your goals. Because you're a servant. You're a servant of God. And guys, no one loves you more than God does. But God gives us marriage and He gives us intimacy so we can experience the highlights of that. The rewards of that, the joy of that, the ecstasy of that. And then God even speaks this one part in Song of Solomon that makes it so combining. Understanding how intimacy and how God works in us is so much alike. And it needs to be so honored and so performed and so done, because that's what God does for us. God intimately comes into our hearts and into our lives, and He commits Himself to us. Look in Song of Solomon chapter 8. Look at verses 6 and 7 with me. I hear pages turning all over the place today. Oh my gosh. I ain't got everybody's attention today. Look at this. Set me as a seal upon your heart, as a seal upon your arm. In other words, commitment. I'm so committed to you. I've sealed you. For love is as strong as death. Jealousy, look at this. His jealousy for us, our jealousy for our spouse, our jealousy to serve them is as fierce as the grave. Listen to those words. For its love is as strong as death. Jealousy is fierce as the grave. It flashes, its flashes are flashes of fire. It's the very flame of the Lord. Many waters cannot quench love. It's so powerful. Neither can floods drown it. If a man offered for love all the wealth of his house, he would be utterly despised. God says nothing compares to love. And the highest level of you showing love to one another is when you get into intimacy with one another. Because it is a meshing of souls, just like God comes to us and He meshes with our soul. God says, get it right. Don't deprive one another. Don't be selfish. Be a servant. Be a servant of God and serve one another through this. And man, he'll bless that more than we could ever imagine. Can we bow our heads and close our eyes? Father, it is genuinely, truly because of you, God, that we exist. It's genuine, truly because of you that marriage exists. And God, you're teaching us anew. In a real way, a genuine way, God, to experience love, to experience intimacy at its highest, at its grandest level. And Father, why would we forsake that? Why would we disregard that when it could be so grand? And so, God, I pray that you grab hearts in here today. God, I pray that you grab some wives' hearts in here today. And you just move their hearts. And you help them to see just how important this thing really is in a marital relationship and in that relationship being healthy like it should be. And then, God, I pray that you grab some husbands' hearts in here today and you show them what it means to serve their wife and to find their greatest good and to find their highest pleasure and to seek that out for them and let that be their mission. Let that be the adventure of their life. But we all do this under the banner of your love. It's your love, God, that increases our love. It's your love that shows us the way. Because it's your love who saves us. It's your love who doesn't let this stop here, but we carry it into eternity. And the only way that happens is when we commit our lives to you. Father, when we turn and we commit to you, you commit to us. You've already done everything you could possibly do in this life in order for us to know you and to walk with you and to have your peace indwelling our souls. What we have to do is receive that. What we have to do is respond to that. What we have to do is relent. Repent of our sin. Turn from our ways. And give ourselves to you completely. So, Father, I believe with all my heart there are some in this room right here, right now, that they know that their next step is to ask you to forgive them of their sin. And God, I know that you will. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, if that is where God is tugging on you today, if he's tugging on your heart today and he's calling you out of your sin, out of yourself, to him, would you just speak to him from your heart, and would you just say, Father, forgive me, I'm a sinner. God, I believe in your son, Jesus. I believe he died for my sin, and God, I need a rescuer today. I need a savior today. I need you to come into my life. I need you to change my heart. I need you to fix me. I am broken inside. And God will come right now, and he'll wrap his loving arms around you. And you never will have felt so much more loved and so much more intimate with God than what you'll feel when you open yourself up to him. Because he comes inside of you and he takes up residence inside of you and he meshes with your soul. And your desire every day will be to serve him the rest of your life. God, I pray that you move in our hearts today. And we thank you that you never, ever, ever give up on us. You won't stop. You won't quit till you have every bit of us. And for that, we are so grateful. Father, we love you today. In the name of your son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Can we all stand together?